I'll be reading Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. Again, it is great to see everyone today. Thankful for the presence of each and all. And let's make sure that we call those that were missing this week and let them know how much we do miss them when they are not able to be with us. And I thank you for your patience with me and dealing with some of the stuff that's going around as well. You know, I had one type of medicine that will make me sleep so I don't cough. And then another type of medicine that opens me up so I can hear my hair growing. That's how much I'm on point. And I'm on that side of the coin right now. So we may get this all done very quickly today. But anyway, we're going to spend some time today looking at what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here. And you know, I was thinking about that with all of the things that we have going on. In truth, we have nothing compared to what Paul went through as he did his ministry for the Almighty God. Amen? Paul did a lot of things, and I believe honestly that when he reached out for illustrations, that he looked for things that people could relate to. And a lot of people could relate to the games that went on thereabout. And I believe that, you know, today he would look at things that people could relate to. And I thought, what is one of the things that people can relate to? Well, you know, a little while back, there was a movie that came out called Madagascar. And in there, there was this guy, and his name was King Julian, and he sang this song, "I Like to Move It, Move It." And you know, I believe if we looked at Paul today, Paul would say, "I like to move it, move it." I mean, look at what all he went through, and yet he was constantly moving forward. He wanted to do things, and he wanted to be serving God. And for us to be pleasing to God, we need to be those who have that engagement, if you will, to have that desire, that want to move forward. Now, with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves a question. Where are we going and what are we going to do? Well, during the time that we're going to study together today, we're going to look at the idea of determining to be different. And we're going to think about forgetting failures. And we're going to look at the idea of clearing away the chains that bind us and restoring relationships. And then finally, being those who are indeed active and moving for the Lord. Now think with me, if you will, as we consider this idea of being different. When we look at verse 12 there in Philippians chapter 3, fundamentally Paul's saying, not that I have already attained this, not that I have already been perfected or completed, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now Paul's not claiming to be perfect. Paul is saying it's time for a determination to rejuvenate one's spirit. You know, people this time of year will do two things. Either they will make New Year's resolutions or they will laugh at them, right? You know, we'll make them or we will laugh at them. I mean, the fodder comes out is because we failed so many times. That's why we laugh at those things. And it's obvious that we can't do it. But I tell you, that is the edge of the devil's lie right there. Because then he takes you in a direction of, well, you've sinned, so therefore you can't be righteous, so just give it up. Don't worry about it. That is the devil leading us down a lazy path. And he says, but wait a minute, you'll get up and get better, and guess what? You'll fall again. Here's the idea. To be God's is not to be perfect, but to be forgiven. And we need to keep in mind that every time we stumble, we need to get up and move it again and be determined to be different in the days that lie ahead. Now, Paul is obviously so forgiveness of God that he's motivated to adjust every time he fails. And I'm so thankful that God has given us this very day that we can make a change to adjust the direction that we have made to be more like Him. You know, ships of the sea and planes of the air have to deal with the ever-changing and sometimes volatile forces of nature. But I want you to imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine a ship going out on a trip and it's headed for the port. And as the captain sets up his plan and they leave the port, they have the rudder set in just the right spot, the engine speed in just the right place for all of the efficient use of fuel, and they're underway. But after being underway for quite some time, the forces of the sea have caused the ship to be off course. There are waves that have pushed one way and then another. There are winds that have blown and caused the ship to be off course. And the captain says, "It's not fair. I am not going to adjust my rudder. I set my rudder right when I left port. It is not fair, and I am not going to change it." He says, "I'm not going to change my speed either." And then when he doesn't get to the port that he's supposed to get to, he throws a little fit. "I can't believe it. I set my things just right. It's not fair." Now, imagine this. We think that's crazy. Imagine that you're flying from Atlanta to Memphis. There was a point in my life when I did that frequently, and that's just a 45-minute flight, by the way. Imagine this. The pilot gets his plane set, he gets in the air, he's pointed in the direction, and he's headed the way he wants to go, and he locks in, and he says, "I'm not changing anything. I'm not adjusting anything. I'm going where I want to go, and I set it on course, and I'm not going to change anything." But the winds blow the plane around. And then there are other planes in the air too, by the way. And you say, not changing course is crazy. He's not going to make his destination number one. And there's going to be a lot of difficulty and a lot of tragedy that comes because he didn't adjust his path. Well, you know, you and I treat life that way. We treat life that way spiritually, especially. I set my path on this direction and I am not going to change and I'm not going to adjust my rudder. No matter what the world did to me, no matter that things were pulled me down, no matter that things knocked me off course, I'm not changing my path. And then suddenly we find ourselves separated from God. Then we find ourselves separated from our brothers and sisters. Then we find ourselves separated from so many things that mean so much to us, and we stomp our fists on the, or we pound our fists on the table and we say, not fair. Not fair. Why is it that we're that way? Well, fundamentally, it's because we have a desire for something that's called homeostasis. You know what homeostasis is? Well, that is a desire to have things to not change. Fundamentally, it's defined as a property of a system in which variables are regulated so that internal conditions remain stable and relatively constant. We don't like to change. We don't like to change. I don't like to change. But if we keep doing the same things we've been doing, we're going to keep getting the same things we've always gotten. Feel disconnected from God? Stay on the path you're on. Feel disconnected from your brethren? Keep on the same path. Feeling frustrated, angry, jealous, whatever it might be, stay on the same path. You're going to keep getting what you've been getting. You see, Paul lets us know that if we want more in this life and heaven to be our final resting place, we cannot be satisfied with homeostasis. We have to determine to be different. And that means that we need to forget failures. And when I'm talking about forgetting failures, I'm not saying that we don't need to learn from those things that have created problems for us, but we need to overcome them and not let them bog us down. When we look at verse 13, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I'm single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and striving out for those things which lie ahead of me." So we're going to take a few moments and we're going to look at five things to help us overcome, to help us strive ahead for those things that lie ahead. The first one is to recognize and to be responsible for our wrongs. to recognize and be responsible for our wrongs. When we look at what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there in 2 Corinthians 7, he said their godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's what he's fundamentally saying here. But worldly sorrow or worldly grief leads to death. That's what he's telling us here. And when we truly understand that our wrongs hurt others, we can take control of that and not do it again. We can conveniently avoid this, though, by using the excuse, I had a right to do what? To make them pay for what they did. I had a right to make them hurt like I have. No, my friends, when I think of that, I think of the Savior. And I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't look at me and say, I want Jeff to hurt like I did on that cross at Calvary. Amen. And because of that, I need to be willing to recognize and be responsible for my wrongs and be thankful for what He has done for me. And that means that I'm going to make a list of gratitude. Make a gratitude list. You know, when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said that we should give thanks in all circumstances, not just the ones we like, by the way. But to be thankful in all circumstances, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And in thinking on that, here's the hard one. When we make a great gratitude list, you know, say, well, I'm thankful that, you know, that I have food to eat and clothes to wear. But what about the people in your life that you see as a thorn in your side? Uh-oh, preacher, you done got to get on toes now. What about those that are a thorn in your side? Paul said, be thankful for all circumstances. Every single one, you know, they might be put there for a reason you don't recognize. They might be put there. Here I go again now. I'm putting this mirror in front of me too. They might be put there so that we can see how we treat other people. And then they might be there because they needed a good influence from you. They might be there so that you can have a reason to be thankful. If you take that list and write it down, really write it down, the things that you are thankful for, that you're joyous about, and the things that you are thankful for that maybe you're not so joyous about, and start praying over that, praying over those names, praying for those people, a spirit of gratitude will change your life. And we can overcome those things that get in the way so that we can start to move it and contribute to our community. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there in chapter 9 and verse 7, he says that every man should purpose in his heart those things that he should give, and let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we usually pay attention to where our money goes, amen? And with that thing in mind, we support the things financially that are important to us. And we support those things that are important to us with our time. We support those things that are important to us with our prayers and our thoughts. Now here's something we need to think about. When we contribute to our community, the Lord's church is you, and the Lord's church is your community. The Lord's church is us. And when we think on these things and begin to move forward toward these things, suddenly some of those failures, well, it's, yeah, we've learned from them, but they go behind us because now we want to be a people who replace complaints with compliments. You know, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's often referred to as the chapter of love. We get down in verses 4 through 8, and we see that love is patient and kind. And then watch something here. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It's not troubleful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. Love seeks out the best for others. And you and I can seek out the best for others when we seek out what's best for the Lord's church, working together as His people. And number five, and the five tips of overcoming, is practice self-care. You know, when Paul again wrote to the church at Corinth there in chapter 3 at verse 17, he said, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. That's what he's telling us here fundamentally. And we often refer to this verse when we're on to people about those vices that are a problem, you know. People who have gotten themselves wrapped up in substance abuse for whatever it might be, or those who overeat, or those who don't take care of themselves for whatever reason it might be. But here we go now, and here's the pot calling the kettle black. What about getting enough rest? What about getting enough rest? You know, we don't get enough rest because we worry too much. And God tells us that we need not to worry about those things because it's not going to add one inch to our stature by worrying. And we don't rest because we worry. Do you think maybe that's why God said don't do that? We also sometimes, we get stressed out. And you know what stress is? Stress is a politically correct word for smoldering anger. That's what it is. And what does the Bible say? Be angry and sin not. Let that smoldering anger go. Do you think maybe that's why God did that? Because He knows that when we have those things carrying on, He created our emotions. So maybe He doesn't want us to not rest because we're allowing these things to take over our lives. When we turn loose of those things and we begin to practice self-care, then we can focus on more positive things and the wins that we have in our lives. And recognize the wins that we have in our lives. And what I mean is W-I-N-S. Those things that we are successful with. By the way, it may have been already this morning that you have shared with someone some kind words or a kind action. That's a win. When you share love and kindness with someone else, that is a win. You have done that which God would have you to do. You know, it could be that this morning, when you got up, instead of having, you know, a table full of breakfast, that you had something that was good for you this morning, and it was, there's a win. You're taking care of that body. It could be a variety of things. Whatever it might be, you need to practice self-care, because these things provide us with the ability to have clear minds and hearts so that we can actually delve into God's Word, and on Sunday particularly, that we can gather together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. One of these great things, though, to help us overcome is to clear the chains that have followed us. Clear those things that have been behind us. You know, when we look at what Paul is writing here, and he says in verse 14, I have a goal in mind, fundamentally. He says, I strive forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't strive toward the goal because we let the chains hold us down. Homeostasis, I don't want to change anything, or we're pounding our fists, it's not fair. But the prize didn't move, our course changed along the way. And to get back on track for the prize, we must make some big adjustments, and sometimes there are some huge winds and waves that have knocked us way off track. We need to cut the chain of anger. We need to be those who are cutting the chains of pride that hold us down and cutting the chains of selfishness and practicing that which we know as the golden rule, as we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Doing these things will help us to move forward and to be those like Paul that I believe would be those who are moving it. Moving it to restore relationships. You know, relationships are a consistent game changer, are they not? You never know what you're going to come into. Even those people that you know well. Someone might be well, they might not be well. Someone might have had a great day, they might not have had a bad day. Relationships are always a game changer. And when we look at verse 15, he said, therefore, let those of us who are mature, by the way, embrace this point of view. That's what he's telling us to do. Let those who are mature embrace this point of view, that we may restore relationships one with another in order to have our relationship with God restored. You know, Jesus tells us, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, that if we're coming to God with a gift before the altar, as he was saying there, and we find that we've got a problem with another, we need to go clear that up. We need to go clear that up right away and come back to Jesus with that spirit of humility, realizing that he calls to you this morning, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus calls out to us this morning. He says, come to me, and I'll take the heavy burden. You take the light one. He tells us that we need to be ever striving and live up to the standard that he has set for us so that we can finally reach that destination, that place of rest called heaven. In order to do that, he tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We read that in John 8 and 24. And then he tells us that we need to make changes in our lives. That means we can't stay with the homeostasis. It's time to adjust the rudder and point our way towards heaven. There in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he tells us, except that we repent, we're going to likewise perish. And he also tells us that we need to be willing to openly and honestly confess them before others in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then we need to come in contact with the blood of Christ. As we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we do that by being baptized, believing and being baptized. Why? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the forgiveness of our sin. Having done those things, we need to be ever on the watch, realizing that we can get off course. And because of that, we need to make adjustments whenever it's necessary. John writes for us these things in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. My dear friend, this morning I ask you this. When you consider your position before God, is it time today to make a change? Is it time today to draw nigh unto him? If that be the case, won't you move toward him now as together we stand and sing?